Well, good morning again. Hopefully, I know you've been welcomed a couple times, and I want to say good morning again. My name is Dominic, for those of you I haven't met. We're continuing through our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and today we're going to talk about how God treats outsiders. So people who feel excluded, people who are kind of outside the way things are operating. I was thinking about this, and we've all probably had experiences being an outsider, sometimes maybe temporary, sometimes maybe a little bit longer. Think about this. Maybe you moved to a new neighborhood, and you felt like you didn't know how you fit in, or you didn't know where a store was, or how to get to a certain place. Or maybe it's a new job or a new group within your current job, and you're not sure how things connect together. You've had these experiences. Maybe you've tried a new hobby or a new activity, and you've kind of sensed like, am I ever going to be good enough to get these? And you've known what it's felt like, and you've known the emotions around being an outsider. We probably have also had experiences where maybe a little bit deeper, someone's treated us like an outsider. Maybe you have a belief, or you made moral choices that resulted in you being excluded or being separate from a group of people that you really wanted to be connected with. We also know, if we keep taking this a little bit deeper, we also know that we've done things in our lives. We've had moments in life where we've done things that resulted in us being an outsider, that maybe created a division in a relationship. You really didn't want to create a division. Maybe you've done the wrong thing and felt excluded. Maybe you've done the right thing and felt alone. Maybe you've had friends and then after a while they unfriended you and you're not really sure what to do with all of that. Maybe you've felt that about God. I like how Kathy put that today. For some people in this room, for some, this is a very normal thing that God is passionate for you, and God's passion and joy is for you to be in relationship with Him. And for others, that's a new thing. And then there's a lot of people who know but struggle, and there's a lot of people who don't know but sometimes get it. And this is kind of this blend of environment that we're in here. Maybe you've been in a place where you've wondered, okay, I feel distant from God. What do I do about that? You've probably been in moments where you would do or give anything not to be an outsider. Today, I want to tell you a parable, and then we're also going to look at a teaching from Jesus where Jesus articulates God's heart for people who find themselves on the outside. I think you're going to see something surprising in this, and it's not just something about God, but it's also something that's going to be deeply about us as well, and something deeply about you and how you engage in relationships with other people. Jesus is going to say something strange. I think it would have been strange in his day, and it may even feel a bit strange for you here today. We were going through a little bit of this teaching this morning with the folks who serve in our children's area, and we kind of got through into some of this teaching. They all had the look. I assume I had the look too of like, this has some implications. What we're going to look at today, it's a bit jarring. It's a bit shocking that God maybe would act in a way that we wouldn't expect Him to act. So we're going to be in the Matthew chapter 18. You can follow along if you have a Bible with you. You can look on the screen above me and you'll see the text there. But as we do that, if you would join with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for a community of faith, for people who are in pursuit of you in response to your pursuit of us. Would you guide us by your Holy Spirit? Would we learn... But would we also yield to your transformation of us? That we would be different people because of what happens here in this space today. We join with people for thousands of years, and we join with people all over this earth right now who are doing this very thing. Thank you for this community that we're a part of. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 18 begins in verse 10. And Jesus is in the middle of a conversation. He says this in verse 10. He says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now, who is Jesus talking about? Little ones here is perhaps this image of a child that he was using above. This is kind of a middle of a teaching where he brought a child into a conversation and tried to to give an example of, from children, to talk about greatness and humility, and had this whole thing last week. And so maybe he's kind of pulling on that image, but I wonder also if Jesus is kind of using the image or the status of a child. In their day, a child wasn't very important, didn't have a lot of rights, and so maybe he's using that and saying, hey, let's just talk about little ones here for a second. In fact, little ones in the original language Greek means someone who's unimportant. And so Jesus is, I wonder if he's using the image of a child and going, let's just talk about people who are unimportant, people that the world doesn't really pay much attention to. Let's talk about them for a second. He says, don't despise them. To despise means that you consider someone, that someone doesn't have anything of worth, that they're not worth your attention. And Jesus, in essence, is, I think, saying, like, look, the people that kind of seem like on the outside, the people that the world seems to forget, the people who don't get it all together, maybe you know them, maybe you live with them, maybe you work alongside them, don't look down on them. Don't pretend that they don't have any worth. Because these people that that many people don't give their attention to, God, they have the attention of God. That there's something happening in the heavenly realms for these people who are on the outside. The people who are often looked down upon are thought highly of by God. And so that kind of frames, I think, of where Jesus is going next. Then Jesus tells this parable, and he says this. He says, what do you think? This is verse 12. He says, if a man owns 100 sheep, so he tells a parable about a shepherd who owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. So Jesus tells a parable. He says, imagine a shepherd has 100 sheep. But one of these sheep wanders off. It becomes lost. It moves outside of the domain and the guidance of the shepherd. It moves outside of the rest of the sheep. It wanders off. And he says the shepherd does two things, and they're both really, I think, bizarre things. He says, first, the shepherd leaves the 99. Now, that seems really irresponsible. I think if a shepherd leaves 99 sheep to go get one sheep, when the shepherd gets back, he's going to realize 99 more sheep are now lost. It's not necessarily the way to run a shepherding business. But Jesus is trying to draw this image of a shepherd in this parable who has this passion. You could almost call it a reckless passion. The other bizarre thing that the shepherd does is not only does he leave 99 to go after one, he rejoices, Jesus says, over the one who was lost but is found, more over the 99 that stayed. So not only does the shepherd do something that seems irresponsible, now the shepherd does something that seems unfair. Jesus would do this at times in his parables. Kind of go, well, hang on, Jesus, that doesn't really seem fair. The 99 didn't do anything wrong. The 99 were doing the thing they were meant to do. And you have more joy over that one who kind of wandered off, who was an outsider, has now been brought back in? What's Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is talking, and he's using a parable about a shepherd, and trying to draw these extreme images of passion and joy of this shepherd who pursues a lost sheep. And if you're wondering kind of where all that lands and why Jesus even runs into this parable, he tells us in verse 14, which makes my job a little bit easier because I don't have to guess what he's talking about here. He says, in the same way, which is like a phrase that means, here's what this means. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones, the unimportant, the insignificant, the outsiders, should perish. In other words, Jesus tells this parable to show that this is how God treats people. This is how God treats people who have wandered off. This is how God treats people who don't have it all together. This is how God treats outsiders. Jesus says the way that God operates is God is passionate and God is joyful for people who have wandered off. This has, I think, powerful implications for us It must have been shocking to their ears, and I think it's shocking a bit to ours today. It is to me that if you've ever felt lost, if you've ever felt like you're on the outside, if you've ever felt like you can't get anything right, if you've ever felt distant from God, maybe you are closer to Him than you realize. If you've ever felt like an outsider, maybe watch out, because God's right around the corner. God's passion and joy is to find people whose lostness has taken over and says, let's leave that lostness and embrace a foundness. It's His passion and joy. Now, hold that there, because then comes the teaching, and as I start to read this teaching, you're going to go like, how does this fit in at all about what we're talking about so far? I think it does fit in, but if you're like me and you've heard this next passage in different contexts and settings, you may kind of go, where are we going with this? I think there's a thread in this. I think there's something at the heart of how Jesus is trying to outline the heart of God and who God is like and how God treats people on the outside that comes up next in this teaching. So here it is. He says this in verse 15. So he says, then if your brother or sister sins. Now, sin is a big word that has a lot of connotations in the biblical narrative, but here's my definition that I use, and you can throw it away if you don't like it. That sin is life outside of the design of God. Sin is life outside of the design of God. If I act in sin, I am acting in ways that are outside of how God has designed for me to live. In other words, when you hear this first statement, when he says, if a brother or sister, someone you're connected with, sins. So in other words, if they start to, we could say, wander off. If they become an outsider. Here's what he says to do. He says, go point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, he says, you have won them over. Now, to win over doesn't mean like you had some fancy argument or like you wooed them in some creative way and they're like, yeah, I'm convinced now, you're right. That's not what it means, actually. In the original language, that phrase, to win over, means to stop lost, to see someone from losing. In other words, Jesus is saying, imagine a situation where someone you're connected with is starting to go outside, to become an outsider, starting to kind of get off track a bit. He says, go to them with the goal, with the aim that you could maybe put an end to that lostness. So this whole teaching is about someone on the outside being brought back in. Are you with me? Then he says, if they don't listen to you, take one or two others, and then he quotes the Old Testament here, so that every matter may be established by two or three witnesses. In other words, in the Jewish law, two or three witnesses were required for objectivity and truth. And so he says, if they don't listen to you, if they don't want to come back because of just your word, get a couple other people, and maybe two or three people saying the same thing as you, maybe we'll put an end to that lostness. And then he says, if they don't listen to two or three, he says, tell it to the church. Now, the church didn't exist when Jesus is saying this word, but the word in Greek means an assembly, a gathering. So imagine a community of faith. So he says, if they won't listen to you, and if they won't listen to a few other people who are saying the same thing as you, get a larger group of people, not to shame them, not to prove that you're vindicated. But again, the goal is to cease the lostness, to go after. So he says, maybe a group of people who love them and care for them could put an end to this lostness. And then Jesus says this line, and I've heard this line for years, and this line, when I was reading this week and studying, it just blew my mind, because immediately when I started reading this passage and preparing for this message, I already kind of, it's one of those things which I really shouldn't have do, but I kind of like knew going in, it's like, well, here's what this means. But then I sat on this next phrase for a moment, and it changed my perspective on it. Then Jesus says, if they refuse to listen even to the larger group of people, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Now, a little bit about pagans and tax collectors. In Jesus' day, pagans and tax collectors were people who rejected God. They were outsiders. They were distant from God and from the community of God, and tax collectors particularly were a fascinating, almost subgroup within the culture. They were Jewish people who worked on behalf of Rome, and they could collect excess tax, and they really, even though they were Jewish, they rejected God because they were exploiting their brothers and sisters financially. They became incredibly wealthy. We have historical, non-biblical records of tax collectors going from poor to rich very, very quickly. And so how did people treat pagans and tax collectors in Jesus' day? Well, the normal way that people treated them is that they excluded them. They said, you're rejecting God by how you're operating, how you're acting, how you're living. You're living in sin. You're living outside of the design of God. And so they cut them off. Tax collectors were excluded from synagogue, from worship and community. They were outsiders. People did not want anything to do with them. But here's the interesting thing. And for a lot of people, in essence, that's where they kind of take Jesus' teaching here. And maybe and I'm not saying that's necessarily a wrong interpretation of it, but I wonder if there's something a little bit more there for us. I wonder if it's not simply like give people three chances and then they're out. Because as I sat on this verse more, I thought about, gosh, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? Yeah, we get how his world treated them. They excluded them, cut them off. We don't want anything to do with you. But if you follow the teaching and the stories of Jesus, Jesus did something really interesting that was different in his day. Instead of excluding the pagan and tax collectors, Jesus went toward them. Jesus pursued these people that the world had set aside as outsiders. One example, maybe one of the more well-known. Luke chapter 19, Jesus comes to Jericho and a tax collector named Zacchaeus. We're told he is one of the wealthiest tax collectors. When you hear that, just translate that means that he was one of the most unjust, worst sinners in his entire city. And he encounters Jesus and Jesus goes right towards him. And as a response to that, Zacchaeus changes his ways. And then the people who are watching this entire scene and conversation between Zacchaeus and Jesus, they go, hang on, Jesus, this isn't how you're supposed to treat tax collectors. And Jesus says something really interesting at the end of that in Luke chapter 19. He says, today, salvation has come to Zacchaeus and his household. Today, salvation has come because he too is a son of Abraham. I mean, that was the argument against tax collectors. You're not part of the tribe anymore. And Jesus says, actually, he is. Something's changed because of what I'm doing here with Zacchaeus. And then he goes on and says this. He says, for the Son of Man, and it's a big phrase, but in this case, just know that Jesus is talking about himself. He says, for the reason I'm here, this is the reason I'm here, is that the seek and save the lost, in other words, people on the outside getting brought back in. Jesus says, that's why I'm here. And you go, where did Jesus get that? Oh, because he get that from the heart of his Father, because his Father is the type of God who, if he were a shepherd and he had 100 sheep and one wandered off, he would leave 99 and go get it. And that would be his joy to see a sheep lose its lostness and embrace its foundness. So Jesus tells his disciples, he says, look, if you're in a relationship, in a community with someone and they've sinned, they've moved outside of the design of God, go to them. Try to put an end to that lostness. That doesn't work, get a few more people, maybe they'll listen, put an end to that lostness. Maybe a larger group of people, maybe put an end to that lostness. And then he says, if not, then treat them like a pagan and tax collector. In other words, start again. You're like, well, hang on a second. I thought we just had three choices, right? Doesn't God give us three chances? Kind of, he's like a really big fan of baseball, right? One choice was one person. Second strike was two people. Third strike was a community. That's it. That's all God's got. No, 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 no. God's the type of God who would leave 99 and go after one. There's not a limit to him. Now, I know this raises a whole host of questions, and hopefully you're in a group of people, in a small group, where you can start to dial into some of these questions. But think about this. You're probably wondering, like, well, hang on. Is Jesus just ignoring sin? Is Jesus just saying, Zacchaeus, what he was doing, no big deal. We're all about peace, love, and harmony here. No. Jesus never ignored sin. He constantly called people to leave their lostness and embrace their foundness. You need healthy relationships. You need healthy boundaries. All of those pieces are true. I wonder if Jesus, though, in this passage is talking less about that person who's on the outside and more about us. That maybe sometimes we create outsiders. That maybe sometimes we withhold bringing back someone in because it's a lot easier to keep them on the outside. I wonder if Jesus is saying, look, you have the ability, the opportunity to act just like your heavenly Father acts. Maybe people are outsiders because we've made them outsiders. Maybe Jesus is presenting a whole new way to be human. Then he says several interesting statements that kind of give a lot of force to his teaching here. It says in verse 18, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And Jesus starts and says, look, when you do this, when you act like your heavenly Father, when you find people on the outside and bring them in, you're doing something of bringing heaven and earth together. And when you think of heaven, don't think of like the farthest planet that we haven't discovered yet, and that's like heaven, and we're almost close to discovering. It's not that. The biblical writers talk about heaven, and they describe it as the realm in which God is fully, in the kingdom of God, is fully aware. And they start to talk about ways that this glimpses of heaven start to invade the reality of earth. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Is that when you act in some of these ways, you're bringing a sense of what it's like when God's kingdom is fully alive into this present moment. That there's something at the very heart of God about lostness being left and foundness being embraced. He says it in a couple other statements as well, which deserve a whole lot more time than we have today. But he says, if two of you agree on earth, agree. In other words, that word agree in Greek is the word from which we get the English word symphony, which means to fit together, to match in sound. He's like, if you're ever in a place where you're coming together, he says, there heaven and earth start to meet a little bit more. There, when you meet together, when you agree together, when you're gathered together, when these things of lostness and foundness, when foundness starts to be the center of what you're about, heaven and earth, you get a bit more of a glimpse of what it will be like in the future. He says, God's passion, God's joy is that people on the outside would leave their lostness and embrace their foundness. And we get to be a part of that. You have ways, you have opportunities to help people move from outsider to insider. Think about this, like maybe think about the last time someone offended you. You had a choice in that moment. You had a choice whether or not to forgive them. What was that? That was a choice, in essence, in other words, to leave them bound to their sin against you or to loosen them from their sin. You and I have choices all the time to leave people bound to a category that we've kept them in or to loosen them into something new. And maybe it's when we do those things, and maybe when we gather together and do those things, that something of heaven invades earth, that maybe we get a glimpse of something of what the future will be like. What can we do with a teaching like this? The question that kept resonating with me in my life as I thought about this teaching this week is this: who have I kept as an outsider? Who have I kept as an outsider? Maybe you can ask yourself that question. Who have you kept as an outsider? Because if you're like me, this binding and loosing thing, which sounds a bit strange, happens a lot more than I care to admit. I've got all sorts of categories for people. And again, we're not saying you ignore harm. We're not saying you need to embrace every single relationship. There's wisdom and discernment, of course, that needs to come. I think there's something, though, that goes inside, goes on internally in us, that we stop praying, that we stop longing for God. Even if we're not the direct person in the conversation or in the relationship, we've stopped praying that God would put an end to their lostness and make them found. I know I've kept people bound to things when I should have loosened them. I've missed out not only on renewed relationship in that period, but I've missed out on letting heaven invade something of earth in that season. Who have you kept as an outsider? Who have you said, yeah, no, they're too far gone. I'm done. Maybe there's people you don't even pray for. Maybe there's people you don't even think about. Maybe there's people who were just, you know, said, you know what, I've just got them in a separate category, pagan and tax collectors. Maybe you and I treat people or categorize people as pagan and tax collectors rather than treating them like pagan and tax collectors, rather than going after them again. Maybe something in that, in a healthy, discerning, mature way, there's something when you do that, that heaven and earth start to meet. Who are you keeping as an outsider? I also thought of a question for us as a church community, is a question as something goes like something like this. How do we view people as an outsider? If you call this church home, if this is your place, as Kathy said earlier, how do you treat people on the outside? How do you treat people who don't agree with you, with what you think or believe, how you look? How do you treat people, that whatever categories you've established? Who have you said, you know what, that's too far gone? Maybe there are people you live near. Maybe there are people you work near. As much as you don't want anything to do with them, maybe today God needs to do something in you. Maybe today God needs to do something new where you start to pray and say, God, give me the eyes to see your heart for this person. I have a really hard time seeing it, so please give me your eyes to see. Give me your passion, God, for this person. Give me your joy for them to end their lostness, to be found. Who are you keeping as an outsider? What are we collectively as a community of people doing with people? How do we view people who are different outside we've put in categories? This morning, we're going to take communion as we finish. And communion's one of my favorite things we do because it reminds us that the way to get back from lost to found is through the shepherd. That the way to return is through a shepherd who's been in pursuit of people just like you and me. I think we see that in the parable. We see this emphasis of passion and joy from the shepherd. We also see this in the teaching where Jesus challenges people to live a whole new way in response to the way our Heavenly Father has lived. I think of these two things, this parable and this teaching, and there's this astonishing idea that sometimes an idea that maybe kind of resonates with us theologically or intellectually, but doesn't really get into us. And it's this idea of like, maybe God goes after people who don't have it all together. Being a little sarcastic there. Maybe God's passion is for people who don't feel like they deserve it. In fact, I was reading one Episcopal priest this past week from the 20th century. He wrote it this way. He says, maybe it's precisely our sins and not our goodness that commend us to the grace of God. I don't know about you, but that's not often how I think. I'm like, yeah, that's really nice, God, but I know I've been pretty good this week. Like, no, God, I'm like, no, I was part of the 99. And I don't realize, no, We've all been there. Yes, maybe part of the 99 right now, but he goes off to get the one, and I might be the second that goes off. That maybe it's not our goodness. It's not that somehow we got it all together, but it's God himself in the midst of our sin says there's grace. And as far off as we could have been, he welcomes us back. And so communion today, as we take it, I want you to think about that. That Jesus died and rose for people. He died and rose for people who were outsiders, who were lost, who didn't have it all together, who couldn't even figure out that they had it all together. And I know what you're thinking. Maybe even you're thinking this as we've gone through this morning. It's like, I know plenty of people like that. But here's the thing about communion. It doesn't allow you to think that way. Because communion, as you take these elements that we're going to do here in a second, when you take these elements, you realize that the person who's lost, the person on the outside, was me. Yeah, I know plenty of people who need to be here. I know plenty of people who need to hear this. I know plenty of people that God needs to run after. And we come to communion and realize, oh, no, 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 no. The person that he's run after, the person who most needs to hear this, is you. You were that outsider. You may still be that outsider. You may be here today and you're like, I'm just checking things out. I don't really know what I got into. Can you please hurry up and get done so I can leave because you're making me uncomfortable? No, please don't leave just yet. Because God goes after people just like you. That is the heart of our Heavenly Father. That there is no one too far gone. There's no one too outside that God's heart and passion and joy. Don't miss that in the parable. The emotion of the parable is not a frustrated God. It's not an angry God for the sheep who wandered off. It's a joyful God because there was brought an end to the lostness. That's what he's done. That's what happened on the cross. That's what was given to you. If you've accepted Jesus, what was given to you, what it was effectual in the cross was that your lostness in this ended and you were brought into the family of God, like we sang about earlier. So today we take communion. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that God's passion and his joy is for people just like you. It's for you and all of your lostness. God's movement in that season. It's not like hurry up and get it all together. God's movement is to move towards you to bring you back. So we've got tables here. You can take communion with someone you came with, and you take the bread, dip it in the cup. But I want to give space now. We'll have the band come back out in a minute, but I want to give space for you to think about this. That maybe it's even in your far goneness that you might be closer to God than you think. Let me pray for us, and then we'll enter into communion together. God, thank you that you are passionate for us, for people just like us who can't get it all right, who have been on the outside and been on the outside with you, that you did something in Jesus that changed that. That you brought outsiders and made them insiders. That you brought people outside and made them part of your family. Sons and daughters. Heirs with you. Father, I pray for those in this room that is their reality. That they've accepted Jesus and his sacrifice for them. That you would remind them, as we sang earlier, when the lies speak louder than truth, that you would remind them that they belong to you. And that seasons that are there where we feel more lost or feel more distant or situations that come that create that we would know that even when we can't put it all together, you're coming towards us. That you would give up everything in pursuit of people just like us. I pray for those in this room, Heavenly Father, who are maybe uncertain, who are unsure, who are skeptical, who maybe just don't even know if they want to stay much longer this morning. That you would give them a new picture, that you are passionately pursuing them. Thank you that in the midst of our lostness, we might be closer to you than we think. We celebrate the gift of Jesus, his death and resurrection that brings new life. Thank you for bringing us from lost to found.